We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 88. We will read the entire psalm. Tonight we're going to look at the psalm as a whole, get the big picture perspective of Psalm 88, and so the entire psalm will also be the text. Let us hear the word of God in Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, Psalm 88 is one of several psalms in the Psalter, which is often called a psalm of lament. It is a psalm in which the psalmist gives voice to the deep distress, the sadness, the perplexity, the agony that he is going through at a very difficult point in his life. A lament is a cry. It is an honest, a heartfelt cry of a child of God in the midst of sorrow and distress, a cry addressed to God the Father, God our King, as the only one who can help us, truly help us in our time of need. Lament is a pouring out of an aggrieved and troubled soul before the Lord. And it is notable that there are several such psalms in the book of Psalms, and that's instructive. To lament is not wrong. Indeed, to shake one's fist in the face of God in a rebellious, obstinate spirit is indeed sinful, but to lament, to cry out in sorrow and distress, and even to honestly pour one's soul out before the Lord is no sin, but indeed an act of faith. It's an exercise of childlike faith, childlike trust in God, our Father, as His children. When we are troubled, we are to cry out to our God. And thus the Psalms of Lament instruct us in a very real need that we have as God's people. The Psalms of Lament give us words with which to vocalize and express before the face of our Heavenly Father our griefs, our sorrows, our troubles, our afflictions. But the psalm that we're going to consider tonight is, from a certain perspective, unique among the psalms of lament in the Scripture. Because there is no psalm in all of the Psalter that is more sorrowful than this one. We might say it is the lament of laments. The entire psalm brings us into the depths of the trouble and the sorrow and the perplexity that a child of God, the psalmist, was going through at the time when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this psalm. The psalm is striking in the vivid portrayal of grief and pain and trouble that it gives. But Psalm 88 is also very striking because of a way in which it is different from the other psalms of lament. You read through the other psalms of lament and you will notice that they usually end on a high note of sorts. But Psalm 88 doesn't. It's almost unsettling how the psalmist's words seem to lead not upward but downward, deeper, until we reach the abrupt last words of the psalm, into darkness. And the psalm ends there, darkness. Why is there a psalm like this in the Bible? It has much to teach us, much application for us in the troubles and the trials, the griefs and the pains of our earthly sojourn here below. And thus this psalm is a gift of God to be precious to the child of God going through his or her earthly pilgrimage, and especially in the deep, dark valleys of that pilgrim path. Let's look at this lament of laments, this most sorrowful of all psalms tonight, under the theme, a cry from the lowest pit. That's what this is. It's a cry from the lowest pit. First, we're going to look at the psalmist's deep distress. And then secondly, ask and answer the question, does this psalm leave us comfortless? And then finally, we will briefly see that this psalm is indeed God's gift to us. From the beginning to the end, Psalm 88 is a potent, powerful lament. It is the outpouring of the psalmist's deeply distressed soul before the Lord. And this is not just a one-time pouring out of the soul, a one-time cry from the deepest pit, but the psalm makes clear in its opening verses that this is a prayer. These are petitions that the psalmist has brought before the throne of God time and time again. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist cries, O God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. And how often that is the case. When we are going through times of deep trouble and distress, we cry and we cry and we cry over and over again to our God. A significant part of lament is vocalizing the suffering you are experiencing, describing how that suffering feels. And that's what we see here in Psalm 88. In a very real way, Psalm 88 is an anatomy of the psalmist's agonized soul. He pours it all out in this psalm. Verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles, full to the brim. In fact, the psalm shows that the dam has already broken and the soul is erupting, bursting forth with a surging flood of words, cascade of verse upon verse, describing that suffering and what it feels like. Verses 3 through 5, the psalmist describes how he feels like one who is dying, in fact, one who is already dead. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. He's saying, I feel as though I'm a footstep away from the grave. I'm teetering on the edge. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. The inner trouble of his soul was so great that it became visible to others in his face, in his earthly bearing, the way he carried himself, the way he looked, so that when others looked at the psalmist, they said, that is a man who is going down to the grave. Just look at him. I am as a man that hath no strength. He felt a shadow of his former self, an empty husk, numb on the inside, spent and without strength even for life's ordinary tasks. And so he says, I am free among the dead like the slain that go, or the slain that lie in the grave. He feels like he's cut loose from all of the things that tie a man to this life. He feels like a corpse cast in an open pit, a boat unmoored and adrift upon the stormy sea. And verse 6, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in deeps. Can you find more vivid language to describe the greatest turmoil and trouble and suffering that a person has? These are superlative descriptions. In the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps, he feels that he has sunk so deep in distress and sorrow and perplexity that there is nowhere to go. And he sees something of the hand of God in it. Thou hast laid me, he cries. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. He acknowledges the hand of God. Going on in verse 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. His deep distress is greatly increased by the feeling, the sense that God has turned against him and is far from him. We don't have a rash accusation against God here in the psalm, but an honest expression of the psalmist's soul and his distress. He feels as though God's wrath is beating against him relentlessly like wave upon wave. And indeed, this is some of the worst suffering and fear that a believer can experience, that feeling that God has turned away and left him. And the psalmist comes back to that later in the psalm, especially in verses 16 and 17. He feels God is far, far removed from him, and as if the waves of wrath beat upon him. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. In the lowest pit, in deep distress, one thing that can be comforting is the companionship of close friends. But even this, the psalmist was deprived of his friends. Those he was close to pulled away from him. They withdrew from him. He was like an abomination to them, a horror to them, such that they shrank away and he was left alone in the lowest pit. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. Verse 9 says, I mourn, I cry. Going on in the psalm then, the psalmist moves from that vivid, visceral description of his suffering and of his sorrow to begin voicing questions to the Lord. Like Jacob, we see here the wrestling of an afflicted soul with the mystery of God's way that doesn't make sense to him. The psalmist in verses 10 and 11, he tries to reason with God. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? And the sense of the psalmist's words are, time is running out, Lord. I'm dying here in the lowest pit, and if you don't relieve me soon, it will be too late. I will be dead. Heman here, the writer of the psalm, He's not denying life after death or denying the resurrection of the dead. Psalm 88 isn't written in the language of precise dogmatics. It is the cry of the suffering soul from the lowest pit. The psalmist is pleading with God. He even appeals to God's own glory, and we see the sufferer's logic here. And anyone who has gone through a deep valley or a period of intense suffering knows well the sufferer's logic. What good is this doing? Lord, how does this serve your glory if I die here in the lowest pit? How will your name be magnified before men if my afflictions bring me down to the grave? The dead cannot praise you in the land of the living. The dead cannot rise up and say how good you were to them in the land of the living. How does this serve thy glory to lay me low in the lowest pit? The logic of the sufferer is, God, arise and deliver me from this trial now, and I will sing thy praises. I will tell men everywhere what you have done for me. All men will see that it was your hand that saved me. You see the progression of the sufferer's logic to the question of why. Verse 14, why? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? It seemed like the floor of heaven was made out of solid stone, and it was impenetrable to his prayers. God's way didn't make sense to him, and in the lowest pit, in darkness and the deeps, he couldn't see anything else but his troubles all around him. The psalmist in Psalm 88 echoes his fellow suffering psalmist Asaph, who wrote in Psalm 77, verse 19, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are unknown." God's footsteps, his ways, are mysterious, often hard to grasp, and when the child of God is in the deep pit, it doesn't seem to make sense. What a flood of emotion flows from the pages of Psalm 88. In fact, every emotion of a suffering saint is expressed here. You find sadness, crying, pain, numbness, weariness, terror, confusion, loneliness, isolation, guilt, powerless, bewilderment, and it's all tied up like a knot, tangled together, and the psalmist goes from one thing to another and back again. The anatomy of an agonized soul poured out before the Lord. It leads to that question that perhaps is there in the back of our minds. What exactly was the psalmist going through? What was the occasion for the writing of such a sorrowful lament as Psalm 88? And the fact is, we simply don't know. Some have suggested chronic illness or a lifelong infirmity. After all, verse 15 says, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." So it seems whatever it was a long-standing or repeated affliction. Some have even suggested leprosy. After all, verse 8 says that he was an abomination to his friends, that he was shut up and could not come forth. But the fact is, we simply don't know because Psalm 88 doesn't tell us, and that is by divine design. God has given us the Psalms to instruct us, to teach us about Him. One amazing thing about the Psalms is how much of God is in the Psalms. It is God's Word, though written by human instruments. It's always fascinating to read through the Psalms and note all of the attributes of God and all of the works of God that are described and that are lifted up for us to praise God on account of. And sheets can be filled. God has given us the Psalms to instruct us about Him, but also to instruct us about ourselves. And part of how God instructs us about ourselves in the Psalms is that He gives us a mirror of our own souls. In the Psalms, we are meant to look and find ourselves. Psalm 88 is not a cry from one particular lowest pit only, but it is given to us so that we can see our hardships, our sufferings, our sorrows, our valleys, our pits here in this Word of God. The manifold description of the psalmist's distress is something that surely every one of us here can relate to in one way or another and in one degree or another. Everyone has felt something of these words and perhaps uttered something of these words, whether in your heart or out loud. Perhaps you've stood on the edge of that pit and looked down, or you've slid in a ways down, or you're sliding now, or you're at the bottom. When someone you love is taken away in death, that grief can feel like you've been dropped into the lowest pit, shut up and unable to come forth. If you've been through depression or are going through depression, you know what it means when the psalmist says, "I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave." You don't need someone to explain those words. You felt them. You know them from experience. When a great trial or evil besets your family and it seems to shatter your life in pieces, there's stress, there's pain, perhaps lover or friend has been put far from you and your acquaintance into darkness, you know what the lowest pit is like. Or maybe you've been going through back-to-back afflictions and it seems like it never lets up. There's no end in sight, and you relate to that word the psalmist uses to describe a sense of wave after wave beating upon him. Maybe you have great illness in the body, sickness, chronic pain, mental distress, or you're going through a dark night of the soul. This is our psalm, not just the psalmist's psalm. Now, there's a few brief applications to draw out of this portrayal of the psalmist's deep distress. So the first application is that this psalm shows us that the lowest pit is somewhere where believers can end up. Believers, children of God, do sink into the lowest pit at times in their earthly lives. Distress can get this deep. Believers can get depressed. Christians can feel cast off and removed from God. Saints can suffer this much. People of true faith go through dark nights of the soul. This is not something that just happens to unbelievers or the unspiritual or the weak. And we mustn't think about afflictions of this nature in that way. God's people go through things like this. The heading above Psalm 88 indicates that it was written by a man named Heman. Now, we don't know exactly who this Heman was, but we can gather from 1 Kings 4:31 and 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 5, that quite possibly he was a man involved in the worship in the Old Testament tabernacle. A man who is skilled not only in the Word of God, but also in song. He was a member of the church of that day. He was a man who served in the worship of God in that day. He was a spiritual man. He was a believer. And yet, we have this psalm, which he penned perhaps at the lowest point in his life. Believers go through things like this. The author or the writer of this psalm is a lesser known Job. child of God who nonetheless went very deep into the lowest pit. And while it is true that God uses our afflictions and our sufferings to sanctify us, to chasten us, and sometimes God chastens us for very specific sins, like David after his adultery and murder. God chastened him so much so that he says in Psalm 32 that his bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, and that was due to his impenitence and continuance in that sin, and God chastened him to turn him from that sin and bring him back in the right way of repentance. There's no indication in Psalm 88 that there was some gross sin that the psalmist had not confessed and was living in. Being in the lowest pit, we must not assume, in all cases, is because someone has committed some grave sin that they haven't confessed and that they're living impenitently in. Like Job, God sometimes chastens sorely. And yes, He chastens us to refine us and mortify our sinful natures. But He chastens and refines to sanctify, to draw us to Him. He works mysteriously. And often adversity and suffering is a choice instrument by which He does us much good. Though often in the moment we cannot see it. Believers go through things like this. And so we must not look down on those who have sunk into the lowest pit, nor presume rashly to judge or think that this has come upon them because they are unspiritual or they are weak or they have insufficient faith. But such distressed souls should receive our care, our prayer, and our loving support as God's people. Psalm 88 is one such word that can be used to minister to the downcast and to the afflicted. A psalm of lament that gives voice to such deep distress. That's what we've looked at so far, but now, having worked our way through the whole psalm, and looked at that distress that is portrayed for us here, we face the question, where's the comfort? Does Psalm 88 leave us comfortless tonight? And at first glance, you might say, seemingly so. You get to the end of the psalm and you ask, where's the comfort? I've been looking for it and I haven't found it yet, and the psalm has come to its end. Again, as mentioned in the introduction, that is one of the striking features of Psalm 88, where it differs from other psalms of lament. Let's see that for a moment. If we flip back to Psalm 13, we have another psalm of lament, a short psalm, and it shares some similarities in its language, in its ideas with Psalm 88. And so let's look at Psalm 13 a minute. This was a psalm of lament that David wrote when he was being persecuted by his enemies. And in Psalm 13, he cries. He pours out his soul before the Lord. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. At this time, David felt like he was teetering on the edge of the grave as well. So sorely was he oppressed by his enemies. And you see the same questions pouring forth from his heart. Here in Psalm 13, the question is, how long? How long, O Lord? But then the psalm ends with verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The lament of Psalm 13 ends on a beautiful, positive note. But you turn back to Psalm 88, it's different. At the start of the psalm, as it were, there is a single ray of light that pierces the dark clouds for a moment. Verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation. And there are powerful words of faith from a man of faith in the midst of his sufferings. Words of faith arising out of the lowest pit to his God who he believed in. But it seems as soon as this ray of light has pierced those dark clouds, the clouds converge and they don't part again. And verse after verse of lament rolls from the psalmist's soul and the darkness deepens until we end the last words into darkness. That last line in verse 18 can be translated in a couple of ways, both of which surely express what the psalmist felt in the lowest pit. The first way of translating it is, my companions have become darkness. And that's the idea, the way the King James renders it. He's been separated from his companions. They've become estranged from him. He is isolated. But another way to translate that last phrase is this, darkness is my only companion. The psalmist felt that too in the lowest pit. It seemed as if the darkness was the only companion that stayed with him. As one old commentator put it, describing the end of Psalm 88, he said this, "With this complaint, the harp falls from the poet's hand. He is silent and waits on God that he may solve the riddle of affliction." Comfortless? Do we have here one chapter in the Bible that leaves us comfortless? Maybe it seems like it at first glance. But let us now see that as we look deeper, the answer is no. And in fact, this psalm gives us beautiful comfort in an unexpected way. The psalmist's cry is heard. The psalmist is not left in the dark. Those beautiful words at the beginning of the psalm, God of my salvation. He is the God who does not forsake His people in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. What's unexpected about Psalm 88 is that the comfort is not so much found in the words of the psalm itself, but the comfort comes when we contemplate the fact that this psalm exists. The comfort comes when we contemplate the fact that God inspired this psalm and put it in the Bible. The mere fact that we have a psalm like this is comforting. How so? God put this in His Word. And what that means is when you are in the lowest pit and when you cry out to Him, He is the God who hears your cries in the lowest pit. When you are in the lowest pit and you cry out to Him, the inky dark does not blot out your cry. It does not silence your voice. When you are in the lowest pit, and to use the language of Proverbs 25, verse 20, the singing of psalms or songs is to your heavy heart like the loss of garment in cold weather or vinegar upon nitre. There is still a psalm for you. This psalm, which gives voice to the deepest distress that a child of God can go through. This is a psalm for saints going through the lowest pit. We see here then that God's Word addresses us in every circumstance. It's not that God's Word is for us 99% of the time, but at the very worst point, the very deepest place in our earthly life, then the Word of God has nothing to save to us, nothing that it can do for us. No, the Word of God is light that breaks into even the darkest places. There is comfort in the mere fact that this inspired psalm exists. Because the existence of this psalm teaches us that God hears prayers like this. His ears are not closed to prayers like this. The existence of Psalm 88 itself is a demonstration of God's grace and compassion towards His people. He gave us these words to speak to Him in our times of greatest trouble. In the second place, Psalm 88 does not leave us comfortless because in showing us that God hears even prayers like this, that God hears His children even in the lowest pit, that shows us that God never abandons His children in the lowest pit. He never leaves. He never forsakes us as the Scriptures teach. Yes, even when we are in the lowest pit, even in the lowest pit, God is with you. And that preposition "with" in the Bible has so much meaning packed into it. It's a preposition of the covenant. When God is with you, that means He is with you with the fullness of who He is, with you with all of His divine attributes, His love, His grace, His mercy, His almighty power, His wisdom. When God is with you, all things must work together for good and must be subservient to your salvation, whether you can see it or not. It may be at this particular time in the lowest pit, all you see is the darkness and the deeps. But faith lays hold of this reality. My God is with me. He is the God of my salvation. And if He is with me, I cannot perish. I cannot. Even when I feel I am perishing, I cannot and I will not, for the God of my salvation is with me even in the lowest pit. And you catch a glimpse of that here in Psalm 88, how God was with the psalmist even in this pit, and God sustained him in the pit. Hey, the psalmist's faith was, it was like a sputtering flame in the gloom. But God cherished that flame. God did not suffer the smoking flax to be quenched, and He will not suffer yours to be quenched either. Psalm 88 itself is the flame of faith in the dark, a flame that the darkness can never extinguish. People of God, whatever you're going through, perhaps you're in a deep pit. Perhaps the pit you're in feels like it's the lowest pit. Your God is with you. And the comfort of that too is this. God's way isn't around the pit. But God's way is also not into the pit and then stopping there. But God's way is through. His way was through the Red Sea. His way was through the wilderness to Canaan. His way, as seen in our Savior Jesus Christ, is not around the grave, but through the grave to life. He is with you in the lowest pit. And the lowest pit is not the end point of your pilgrimage. The deepest valley is not where He will leave you, but through to the other side. That's what the whole Scripture teaches us about the way of God. When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fires, when you're in the lowest pit, I will be with you and bring you through. Ultimately, the psalmist's comfort was in Jesus Christ. Those opening words of the psalm, "O Lord God of my salvation," is a cry of faith clinging to Jesus. The psalmist knew God's promises. The psalmist knew the promise of the coming seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And by crushing the serpent's head and dealing with the source of all of our misery, sin, this Redeemer, this coming Savior, would deliver His people from all suffering, from all sorrow. The psalmist believed that. And he looked ahead to Jehovah's salvation who was coming. And you'll notice in our King James Version here that the opening words of the psalm are, "O Lord," in all capital letters, "O Jehovah, God of my salvation." There's Jesus' name. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. "O Jehovah's salvation. O Jehovah of my salvation." What ultimately sustained the psalmist in the lowest pit was Christ. Christ. He looked unto Christ. And there's the ultimate comfort, Christ. And the ultimate comfort is not that there's another believer from a long time ago who suffered in the lowest pit and God delivered them. But the ultimate comfort is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the lowest of all lowest pits to deliver us. To deliver us from our sin. And by delivering us from our sin, He delivers us from all of our miseries. Jesus Christ went to the lowest pit. Jesus Christ came to be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was afflicted and ready to die from His youth up because He came to be the sin bearer who loaded upon Himself the guilt for all of your sins and my sins and the sins of all of His people throughout the ages. And He carried that burden. Thus the prophet Isaiah says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He's the man of sorrow. And then hear Jesus' words in Gethsemane the night He was betrayed in Matthew 26:38, where Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." You hear Psalm 88 echoed in Jesus' words. Ultimately, everything that Psalm 88 describes is but an echo, but a picture of the agony that Jesus went through body and soul to deliver us. When Jesus' soul was full of troubles, when He drew nigh to the grave, when He cried out to His Father with outstretched hands, His acquaintance was put far from Him as His closest disciples scattered into the woods on the mountainside of Olivet. Jesus' companion became darkness. and the deepest darkness, the lowest pit, when he went to the cross of Calvary. There God laid him in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps, and the billows and the waves of God's holy wrath against our sin beat up against him fiercely for those hours upon the cross. Hell and all of its fury spent itself upon the Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. So that those words will never be your words, even in the lowest pit. Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living for our sins, that we might be delivered. That we might be delivered from our sins, that he might pull up sin by the root. And delivering us from our sins, there comes deliverance from all of our sorrows and all of our agonies, not instantaneously right now, but ultimate deliverance. For deliverance from sin brings us into the company of God's children, gives us a place in the Father's house of many mansions, where the only tear that will be shed will be a tear of joy. Jesus went into the lowest pit to deliver you, people of God. To take the curse out of death, to put an end to sorrow and to suffering, and to ensure that whatever pit or valley we must pass through, it shall never overcome us, never swallow us up, never destroy us, for nothing, not even the lowest pit, can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors in Him. He who died for us rose again in newness of life. And having been the man of sorrows, he is now and forever shall be the man of comforts, the compassionate high priest touched with every feeling of our infirmity, to whom we can always cry in the course of our earthly pilgrimage as he, our good shepherd, leads us through pit and valley heavenward. He hears your cries from the pit. And he knows. Jesus gets it. Jesus understands. Jesus has been there. Jesus has been lower, far lower than you and I, by the grace of God, will ever sink. Jesus liveth ever to make intercession for you. The riddle of adversity may not be unraveled in this life. The answer to the question why this affliction might not be found on this side of glory, but it doesn't have to be. This is the all-sufficient comfort that is enough for the Christian, that is enough. The cross of Christ and the empty tomb. Jesus is my Emmanuel, the God of my salvation, who is with me and who is leading me through all to glory. I belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. Therefore, all things must be subservient to my salvation. Whether I can unravel the riddle of why this happened in my life or not, whether I get the answer to the question why, that's not what ultimately matters. Enough is this. Christ is mine, and I am His. And being His, all things are mine. And so whatever our earthly way might be right now, by the grace of God, let us say and pray and hold fast to the words that begin the psalm. O Lord God of my salvation. That's the light that will never go out. And so we see finally that Psalm 88 is a gift. It's a gift to us. It's a gift to the downcast. It is a gift to suffering saints. It is a gift to those who find themselves in the pit. It's a gift God has given for us to use, for us to read, for us to pray, for us to sing, to use, to find words, to vocalize our lament, to vocalize our sufferings, to pour out our hearts before the throne of grace. It gives us a vocabulary to utter the deepest cries of the soul. John Calvin said that Psalm 88 is a form for our prayers. And what he meant is it's a pattern. It's a pattern for us to model our prayers after, specifically when we are going through the hard times of life or in the pit. It's a form of prayer. Let us not be afraid to use it. Let us not be afraid to say the things that we see on the pages of Holy Scripture here. These are words God has given us to use, to sing and to pray back to Him. They are words of faith, not discontent. Use them, pray them, sing them in the difficult and dark times of life. Or if you've come alongside a suffering family member or a fellow saint, you can use this psalm to minister to them. You don't have to have the answer why. Job's friends tried to give Job that answer and it didn't end well. They turned out to be miserable comforters. Sometimes we don't have the answers and we don't need to. Sometimes when helping a deeply troubled and suffering brother or sister in the church, being there and drawing alongside of them, bringing them the comforting word of the Scripture, praying a psalm like this with them, it helps us weep with those who weep. And simply pointing them to Christ, time and time again, the cross and the empty tomb. God uses that in powerful ways we might not expect. This is a word to use personally. It's a word to use to help a hurting brother or sister. And so to the afflicted in our midst, pray the psalm. Keep praying this psalm. You see how the psalmist in Psalm 88 cried unto the Lord day and night, time and time again. Keep praying. Now understand, in making this application, the idea is not that prayer is an equation, and if you get all of the parts right, it's going to spit out the answer that you want. That's not the case. Prayer is not a magic formula. It's not an equation that if you get it just right, you'll get what you want. Prayer is covenantal communication with the sovereign God. God will do what He is pleased to do. He always answers prayer, and He always answers prayer in the best way. But sometimes God's ways are higher than our ways. Oftentimes His ways are not our ways because His way is better. And so prayer is not a means by which we manipulate God to give us what we want, but prayer is the means by which the soul unburdens itself to the Lord. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is simply faith talking, conversing, communicating with the God of my salvation. And talking with the Lord, pouring out your soul to the Lord, has a way of unburdening. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He careth for you, the Scriptures say. That makes sense. You think about talking with a close friend, and perhaps you're going through a hard time in your life or you're struggling with something, and so you sit down with your close friend or your spouse and you just talk about it with them. You're not interested in having a whole bunch of solutions offered. You just want to talk about it. And in talking about it, you unburden your soul, you find yourself refreshed, and you set yourself to go forward and tackle the problem with renewed vigor. It's an imperfect illustration, but it gets the idea across. Praying, talking, casting ourselves upon the Lord unburdens the soul. So, beloved, one and all, keep praying. Pray without ceasing. And in times of trouble and in the lowest pit, pray Psalm 88. Darkness, the psalm ends. But darkness is never the last word. Never the last word for the Christian. It wasn't the last word for the psalmist, though it's the last word he put on paper. The last word is always the first words of this psalm. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. Cling to Him. Hold before your heart ever the cross and the empty tomb. And though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the strength of my heart and shall be my portion forever. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt use this psalm to give us words with which to bring our cares before Thee and cast them upon Thee, the Almighty God who can bear them. We pray that Thou wilt use this psalm, perhaps in unexpected ways, to comfort us in our afflictions and in our sorrows and in our pains. Above all things, point us to Jesus Christ and rivet the eyes of our faith upon Him, upon His cross and His empty tomb, that we be not dismayed, but take heart. We belong to Him. Neither height nor depth, no power can ever separate us from His saving love.